If you do not know the Holy Spirit, if you do not have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, you are probably not saved. Because when a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit indwells their soul as he makes it alive again. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Well, we've all sinned. Our souls have died. But there comes a time in each life when the Holy Spirit brings conviction. And of course, we learned a week or two ago that that's part of his job, is to convict us of the need that we have for Jesus Christ and for his shed blood to cover our sin and for us to believe in his resurrection. He is the only Savior in the world who is risen from the dead. And that is the proof that he is the Son of God. And it is also the proof that he can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, resurrect our souls also. So tonight, one of the things that we know, and we've gone over it before, is the fact that Jesus didn't save our body. Our body is still a sinful temple that we live in. Now, it doesn't have to be. And we're going to address that next week as we get into part five. But part four tonight, our body has a sin nature. And it is the sin nature that gets us into trouble. It can be the tongue. It can be the hands. It can be the feet. All of these things are ways that we can sin against God and his will. So Acts chapter 1, Jesus Christ, after 40 days after he had risen from the dead, met with his disciples. And this is what he said. We find it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth, even West Africa. And he meant it. Now, you remember 2 weeks ago we learned there are three different relationships that we can have with the Holy Spirit. The first relationship is we can walk with him. He is beside us. He is our helper. Another relationship that we have is that he is in us. So with us, in us, and at times upon us for various kinds of service, or to accomplish whatever God needs accomplished at the moment. And anytime God asks you to do something, he's going to equip you with what you need to do it. And you might say, oh, I don't know how to do that. Well, if I'm talking about a computer or a smart television, I don't know how to do that. And I don't think the Holy Spirit can help me a whole lot there either. But anyway, God is going to equip you to do whatever he calls you to do. He would never call you just to embarrass you. There was something I did not say in Sunday. Tim is a good Sunday school teacher, and I'm so glad we've got him as our Sunday school teacher. Every once in a while, I almost want to teach that class. And you don't know the number of times that I have to bite my tongue to keep from saying something. He was talking about God not wanting to hurt us. There is no malice in God's relationship with us. There is no malice of any kind in God. God is love, and in love there is no malice. So whatever he does to us or with us, he is doing it in love. And the same thing, the Holy Spirit wants to minister to you in love. And so tonight we're going to look at experiencing the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that after the Holy Spirit had come upon them, they would receive power. You know, as you get older, and I can speak for many of us, as we get older, we lose our strength. We lose our physical strength. We lose our mental ability. And as we get older, we begin to lose our vocabulary. Some of you are already doing that. But with the Holy Spirit, He is to be our source of power to serve the Lord. So there we have our marching orders. We've done the drills. We've studied. We've prepared our hearts. And now it is time for us to move out. You know, there are people who go around talking to themselves. Now, since the advent of Bluetooth, you can get away with it because people think you're talking on the phone. So it's okay now. Okay. Talk to yourself, you know, carry on your conversation, get the answers you're looking for. But people really are talking to themselves because they don't know what the answers are, how to find them. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time that you had a conversation with the Holy Spirit? When's the last time that you had a conversation with the Holy Spirit? We pray to God and we pray to Jesus, but you know, He's in our hearts. He's there. He's available to us. We've looked in Isaiah 11:2 about the seven. It talks about, refers to them in Revelation as the seven spirits of God, but it gives us the seven things that the Holy Spirit does. He provides wisdom, understanding, the fear of the Lord. There's seven ways that He can minister to us, and He's within us. And so we can have all these things working for us as we begin to serve Him. AB, I'm going to do something right now because I'm getting a lot of noise. That should help. Okay, I'm still getting a little noise off this thing, but it's rubbing on my shirt, and that's what you're hearing. We're going to look at a couple things tonight that involve our relationship to the Holy Spirit of God. When you and I got saved, we thought that we understood sin and what it might involve in our offending God. But as we grew more mature in Christ, we began to see things that were sin that we didn't realize were sin before because they are contrary to the will of God, to the Word of God. And part of the job of the Holy Spirit is to show us those things that we might not do them. When I got saved, and it wasn't Connie, a young woman had taken me to church, invited me to go to church. I went as a Catholic, and I sat there in the church, and I thought, I am committing a mortal sin by being in a Baptist service. And if I get hit by a car on the way out of here, I'm going to go to hell, even though I've just been in church. Because that's what the Catholics teach. At least they used to. So I felt like a worst sinner that I could be. But her persistence on my going to that church resulted in my getting saved on November 5th, 1961. After I got, I thought she was an angel. I thought she was just the most perfect person there was. That's before I met my wife, okay? See if I can get out of the trouble I got into this morning. But after I went away to Bob Jones University for a couple of semesters, when I went back, I saw her life was not what I thought it was. Because I was beginning to learn from the Holy Spirit about sin. I had more sin in my life than I ever imagined. But I saw that there was sin in her life too. There are two groups of people who sin against the Holy Spirit. Unbelievers have a number of sins that they commit against Him. And Christians have a number of sins that they commit against the Holy Spirit of God. And I want us to think about that tonight. I want us to realize tonight what we can do and what we should not do. Tonight we're going to look at both ways that people sin against the Holy Spirit, either as unbelievers or as born-again believers. Let's start with the sins that unbelievers commit against the Spirit. An unbeliever can blaspheme the Spirit. Matthew 12, 31 and 32. Matthew 12, 31 and 32 says this, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be given unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Spirit Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Blaspheming the Holy Spirit is the unforgivable sin. It's the only one. Blasphemy is the unforgivable sin. It cannot be committed by a Christian. I've had Christians tell me, well, Pastor, I think maybe I've committed the unforgivable sin. You can't have, not if you're saved. You cannot. He lives in you. He's a part of you. When I need some stimulation, I don't hit my thumb with a hammer. And you're not going to beat yourself up. You don't have to beat yourself up. The Holy Spirit lives within you. So the Christian cannot commit that. Now, there's a couple of reasons a Christian can't commit this sin. First, because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, there's nothing you can do to erase that. The names that are written there are promised that they will dwell with Jesus when this life is over. Secondly, the Holy Spirit lives in the heart of the born-again believer, and He keeps us from committing such a sin. He actually keeps us from committing it. So only an unbeliever without the Spirit in his heart can commit this sin. The next sin that the unbeliever can commit is to resist the Spirit. Acts 7:51. Acts 7, verse 51. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." Peter, chiding the Jews, who were supposed to be the real believers, the ones who were supposed to know God, the ones who were supposed to have a relationship with Him. But they resisted His Holy Spirit. Now, this sin is a little different than a similar sin committed by the Christian, which we'll address in just a few minutes. Resisting the Spirit means not getting saved. Resisting the Spirit means not getting saved. So if you're witnessing to somebody and they say, oh no, not right now, I'll do it later, they're resisting the Spirit, because when He convicts, when He implores them to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, He is ministering to them. And when they reject Him, then they harden their hearts. And you can only reject Him so many times, and your heart gets to be like a rock. That means that there are some people out there that will not do any good to try and witness to. Does that mean we should stop witnessing? No. Because somebody might overhear you witness to them and respond to it. But if a person can resist the Holy Spirit for only so long before they harden their heart and conscience, and God gives them up to what Paul told us in Romans 1st chapter, a reprobate mind. In other words, a mind worth nothing. That's why a lot of what the world does doesn't make any sense to us. A lot of what we're doing with this coronavirus doesn't make any sense to us. You can't have churches open, but you can sell marijuana or alcohol. And there are governors and politicians who advocate this because they have a reprobate mind. Now, there was a time in this country where the first thing that people ask a candidate is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Ask that question now. Get laughed out of town. Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 28 refers to this. He says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Resisting the Spirit is a sin for the unbeliever. Now, there appears to be one other sin that the unbeliever can commit against the Spirit, and that is written in Hebrews 10, verse 29. Hebrews 10, verse 29. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. That's the third sin that unbelievers can commit against the Holy Spirit. It's possible for the Holy Spirit to insult, or for the unbeliever to insult the Holy Spirit. Now look at what the Christian can do against the Spirit. And the reason we're looking at this tonight is so that we don't do it. Warnings. The believer, and I know none of you would ever do this, could grieve him by allowing evil to remain in our heart. The believer can grieve him by letting evil remain in our heart. Ephesians 4, 30 through 32 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That is the secret of our church's success. We forgive one another if we are offended. not through our wicked old hearts, but through the workings of God's Holy Spirit. He's the one that keeps us together. He's the one who gives us unity. He's the one who makes it possible for us to link arm in arm with each other and make sure that everybody's going with us. We're headed for heaven, folks. We're eventually going to stand before the throne of God and the throne of Jesus Christ and praise them. Let's go together. No one wants to be dragged kicking and screaming to heaven. What a picture. We should be looking forward to getting there. Now, a lot of us don't want to rush, okay? We don't have to be there in the morning or tonight, but we're all going to get there one day. And let's take each other along so we're all at the same level. So when we get there, we have reason to praise him for the way he's taken care of us. Now there are emotions that should not be a part of the believer's life. The Apostle Paul tells us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we should get rid of these things. And I've tried to counsel with believers about some of these things being a part of their lives. And their reply was that they needed time to work things out. That's a cop-out. The Holy Spirit does things instantly. You're either born again or you're not. If you're born again, you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And if that hasn't happened, you're not born again. That's simple. So we shouldn't have to have time to work these things out. Now, I understand, because that was an excuse that I used when I got saved. Oh, you want me to quit smoking, Lord? Well, I'll ease it off. Give me a few months. I'll work my way out of it. No, that's not the way it works. That is us hanging on to a part of the world. You see, when I was saved, most of my family were alcoholics, and I was an alcoholic, and I was just barely 21. But you know what? I got saved on November 5th, 1961. And I've never taken another drop of alcohol intentionally. When God does a work, he does a perfect work. He does a complete work. We just like to hang on to some things. We have pet sins, but we need to deal with them. The Holy Spirit wants to deal with them. We need to let him deal with him. Deal with them. So there are emotions that should not be part of our life, and there are activities that should not be a part of our life. And once we have put away these things, there will be a void in our life if we don't fill it with something else. And that's why we're here tonight. We're here tonight to make sure that we are filling the void in our life that was left by the world with spiritual things. That we learn about God and our relationship to him, and that we have a relationship with him. Wouldn't it be miserable if you got saved and then you were left on your own to go through the rest of life? And God doesn't do that. God loves us. He loves you. Got that on our sign out here. And when I'm trying to tell somebody how to find the church, I tell them, it's where the sign is. It says, God loves you. And we do too. Because we do. But we're here on Sunday night, we're here on Wednesday night to fill the void that was left in our life when God, through His Holy Spirit, took out the things of the world. And as we fill that void, then we are going to be more spiritually inclined. We're going to better understand the things. You know, kindness is a good quality for the Christian to manifest it. And we have the Spirit to help us to be kind. But kindness requires an effort on our part to be more interested in the other party. Think about that. How can you be kind if you're thinking of yourself? I want to be kind to my wife because she's kind to me. Is that okay, honey? So when I cut a piece of watermelon, I give her the bigger piece. Didn't I? Because I'm thinking of her, not of me. And so as you and I go through life, we can show the kindness of Jesus Christ. He was kind. He was. I don't know of any time where he showed malice. Even to the scribes and the Pharisees. Oh, he chided them, he rebuked them, but he didn't hate them. He was kind to them. And we should be kind to the people around. That's one of the ways they will recognize that there's something in us that's not in them. Now, I'm going to give you an example of something that I have seen happen over and over and over. None of you would be guilty of this, but I'll just share this with you so that you don't. Have you ever had somebody to come to tell you, you say, how you doing? Oh, I think I broke my leg. Oh, that's good. I've got a pain in my big toe. You know. You're not listening. You're not showing kindness by being concerned about their situation. And that is what kindness is. Not looking this way, looking that way. And people expect Christians to be kind. And the Holy Spirit wants you to be kind because He's going to help you do that. Once we've put away the things that are of the world, the Holy Spirit is going to try and fill that void. He wants us to read the Bible every day. He wants us to spend time with the Lord every day, praying. Not for ourselves, praying for others. And you would be surprised how much time you can spend praying. I've read about some of the men, godly men of a century or two ago. Some of them would spend 6 or 7 hours a day in prayer. And I used to think, how can they do that? Folks, it's easy if we're thinking of others. Take the directory for the church. Pray down it one at a time. Not, oh God, take care of them, or oh God, you know, do this or do that. We don't want to tell God what to do. But we can pray for real needs for each other, and that's what He expects us to do. Some nights when I was having problems with the knees and pain that I could not sleep, I would get up and I would go into the den and I would pray. And I would begin at maybe 2 o'clock in the morning, and I'd pray, and pray through the, in my mind, through the directory, and then I'd pray for people that have been involved in our ministry over 30 years, and pray for family, and pray for other people that I knew, and then I'd look at the clock, and it was 4:30. So folks, it's possible. If we are concentrating on pleasing the Lord and being kind to those around us. The main thing that you and I have to do is to forgive those who cause offenses to us. I know that Brother Wilkerson asked us at lunch, he said, what would we recommend for being married happily? And I told him, be quick to forgive. And that's what we really need to do. How long did it take God to forgive you for your sins when you got saved? Did it take weeks, days, hours? Instantly, he forgave. And we should instantly forgive. Now, in the heat of the moment, in the emotions that sometimes get involved in couples and family and friends, we might get all hot and our pride begins to well up and it's been hurt or it's been offended. Folks, we need to let the Holy Spirit check us and stop us. And the first words out of our mouth, once he does, should be, I'm sorry, forgive me. And not take offense. That's how we are successful here, is that we don't hold grudges. Possible to hold them, but we don't. Forgiveness is not an option or a nice thing to do. Did you know that? Forgiveness is a command. And if you want anything to do with God, you must forgive all offenses and love the people that God places in your life. Now, to do other than this will grieve the Spirit, and that's one of the things that we can do as Christians. And it will be an obstacle to our service to the Lord, because how can the Holy Spirit use you if you have offended him? Another thing that the Christian can do to offend the Spirit is to quench him by disobedience. And people, we do that almost every day. He will say, do this, or go there, or don't do that. And we don't think about it. We go ahead and do it. I really like mint chocolate chip ice cream, okay? I like that. And we just happen to have a carton of it in the freezer. Now, every time I walk past that freezer, I hear my name, Ken, Ken. And the first thing I want to do is turn to the drawer where we keep the silverware and get a dish out of the cabinet, because I like chocolate chip ice cream, okay? That quenches the Spirit, because the Spirit says, you're too fat, you need to lose some weight. And so, Chuck, what I've started to do, I've associated the light in the refrigerator with losing weight. As long as I don't look at the light, I'm going to lose weight. You You know, we joke around, and it's good that we can laugh because we're family. We know that, you know, we are enjoying the relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. I trust you are. I trust it's a pleasant thing to get up in the morning and know he's with you and going to go through the day with you. And if you'll let him, he's going to guide you and take care of you. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 tells us very plainly, Paul, quench not the Spirit. And you know, it's not uncommon for me to permit life to quench the Spirit by stirring up my pride. Nothing, and I mean nothing, will quench the Spirit any quicker than to excuse our pride. Well, everybody's got pride. Sure. And it's a sin. The Bible says it is. The Bible says God hates pride, that he humbles the proud. That will quench the Holy Spirit quicker than anything I know. If we find pride in our life, we have to do what it tells us in 1 John. We have to confess our sin to God. And that is a sin. And we have to ask him to forgive us, and he has promised to do so. And that restores our relationship and our fellowship with the Holy Spirit. But we do have to repent. We have to turn away from it. Now, I know none of you ladies would ever be guilty of pride or wanting to look nice at church because you want people to think well of you. Right? The men have the same problem. That means we've all got to watch it. It's been my experience that once I've quenched the Spirit, it's very difficult to return to a place where you were, since the circumstances change almost momentarily. The Spirit must be in control of the situation and our lives if we're going to accomplish anything that is worthwhile for the Lord. Spirit must be in control. We might think that we can do something on our own, but only God's way is perfect. I hate to tell you this, you are not perfect. Never have been, never will be, this side of heaven. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So these are some of the different ways that unbelievers and Christians can sin against the Spirit of God. As we approach the end of this study for tonight, I want us to think about and understand the various ways that the Holy Spirit is referred to in Scripture. As you're reading your Bible, you will see different words that should trigger your thoughts to think about the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 1:9 tells us, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. When the Spirit comes, there is gladness. The oil of gladness is one of the ways that God refers to his Spirit. When you see that word oil in Scripture, it's talking about the Spirit. When you hear the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 of them brought oil, 5 did not. That's talking about the Spirit. 5 came in the Spirit. They were saved.
Five were not. They went out to try and find him. And it was too late. The door was closed, and they could not enter. So the oil of gladness is one way it's referred to. The next symbol that we find is water. John 7, 38 and 39. He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Folks, we have the Holy Spirit within us to share. It's not to hoard. Toilet paper, you can hoard. The Spirit is supposed to be shared. Then there's a symbol of wind. John 3:8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. There's one other verse that I want to include at this point. Acts 2:2-4. And suddenly there came the sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The thing that makes that symbol significant is that you can't see the wind, but you know it's there. You can't see the Spirit, but you can know He's there. The next symbol that we should consider is fire. We can have a burning in our heart to do the will of God, to be used of God, to accomplish some particular thing. I want to see this church known as a dynamic church that is doing things for God. That's why we talked a couple Wednesday nights about some of the opportunities we have. I haven't forgotten that. Have you? Nobody's come to me and said, hey, I'd like to do this, or I'd like to do that, or I'd like to be a part of this. Consider, I ask you to pray to the Spirit to see if He wants to use you. I've had one lady come to me, I'm not going to tell you who. She wants to get involved, and I will share with her any opportunities that come up. But we need to be thinking that there are things we can do besides sit here on Sunday night and Wednesday night and Sunday morning. During the rest of the week and during the rest of the day, we should be out there somewhere doing something for the Lord. Our fifth symbol would be a dove. Matthew 3:16. And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. Now, I made a statement earlier in our studies about you can't see the Holy Spirit, except for they could see the fire, they could see the dove. I want to share something that happened to Connie and I when we were ministering down in the Rio Grande Valley 25, 26 years ago. Every year at the end of camp, we'd have 10 weeks of camp, we would be going night and day, and we'd be busy, and we were worn out by the end of camp, and all the kids would leave. And all the counselors and staff would leave. And there we were, 30 miles from town, all by ourselves, nobody to talk to, nobody to fellowship with. And a person can get a little depressed. they can start feeling sorry for themselves. Not that we would do that much. And maybe you've had a day like that in your life. Maybe you've had several of them. God many times interceded at that point in our lives. One year, I thought, I'm going to go for a walk by myself and just talk to the Lord. I'm feeling sort of down. I don't know what we're going to do for the next few months. And I'm going to take a walk in the back, 25 acres and nature area. And I walked back there, and all of the trees were filled with Baltimore Orioles. I hadn't seen a Baltimore Oriole in probably 40 years. My, what a thrill that was. And I went up to the house, and I got Connie, and we went back, and they were evidently migrating, had stopped there just to rest. And we had to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for thinking about us. Thank you for doing this for us. And he used various things. One year in particular, I remember. I'll never forget this because it ties into what we're just talking about, the Spirit descending on Jesus as a dove. I went upstairs onto the mezzanine where we had our big AC units, and I started shutting them down because we wouldn't need them, didn't need to burn up the electricity. And I walked out onto a platform, and it had stairs leading down the outside of the building. And when I walked out onto that platform, a ring-necked dove flew down and lit on my shoulder. A wild bird lit on my shoulder. And I thought, once he realizes where he's at, he's going to be gone. And I looked, and he was there. And I walked down the stairs, and he stayed there. And I walked over to the house, and I banged on the door because I was afraid to go in. And Connie came to the door, and there he stayed right there. And we talked about him. And then I turned around, went back outside, and he took off, and he was gone. But it made me think of God. It made me think of his Holy Spirit and the ministry he can have to our hearts, even when we cannot see him. God loves you. God gave you his Holy Spirit so that you could love other people, so that you could know he loves you. And we have all these different names for the Holy Spirit in Scripture. The Holy Spirit is the evidence that Jesus paid God's price and we belong to him. That's what I want you to know about the Holy Spirit tonight. You belong to God because the Holy Spirit is living in your heart. Might not always see him, might not always remember that he's there, but he is. And so, we need no other evidence but to know that he is part of us. To know that we're saved and that God loves you no matter what you're going through. Father, thank you for sharing in your word about your Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for sending him that he could minister to us, he could convict us of our sin, and he could make us born again through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and a knowledge of his resurrection. Father, may we share him and your love with the people around us. And Father, we will praise you for all that you do in our lives. Because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.